Hello, everyone, and welcome to another edition of Road Trips, Navigating Life with Jesus. I'm your host, Tyler Waugh. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Our lives as Christians should reflect the heart, mind, and love of Jesus. As followers of him, we're called to become like him in our everyday lives. But what exactly does that look like? My guest today is Robert Hatfield. Robert is the minister at the Henderson Church of Christ in Henderson, Tennessee, and is the founder and director of the Light Network. Today on the show, we discuss what makes becoming Christ-like so important, the role our talents play in being like Christ, things we can do to know Jesus better, and some practical ways that we, as young adults, can become like Jesus in our everyday lives. Buckle up, everybody. This is Road Trips. Robert Hatfield, welcome to the show.
Hey, Tyler, thanks for having me. I'm honored to be here.
Absolutely.
What a nice intro song, by the way.
Thank you. I appreciate that.
I feel like I'm on a road trip with you. This is fun.
That's exactly what I was going for. Hey, thanks for coming on. So we as Christians, we have an ultimate goal of not just following Jesus, but becoming like Jesus. What makes becoming like Jesus so important in our lives as Christians?
Well, okay, this is one of the ways that the Bible summarizes our entire mission as Christians. And I say one of the ways because you think about some of the big passages, some of those overarching mission-type passages, Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Or Colossians 3:17, "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Or 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." All right, these are three examples of big, overarching mission statements. But having said that, it's also clear that becoming like Jesus is really what it's all about. And honestly, becoming like Jesus is how we do these three things that I just said. What does it mean to fear God and keep his commandments? What does that look like? Well, Jesus shows us. Do all in the name of the Lord. Well, we're referring to the Lord Jesus. We're doing it in his name or by his authority. And to glorify God, well, we're going to follow him. So let me throw some passages at you that demonstrate that this too is one of these mission statements. This is what being a Christian is all about, being like Jesus. Romans 8:29, "For those whom he," God, "foreknew, he also predestined." Okay, I know we're already into this weird minefield. You know, what does that mean? Predestined, according to the New Testament, just means before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. And the plan was that those who are in his son, in Jesus, will be saved. That was the plan. I believe that God knows whether or not I will go to heaven or hell. I think he knows that about every person who ever has lived or will live. But his foreknowledge of that doesn't make it causative for me. Just because he already knows that doesn't take away my free will, right? So God knows everything, and I don't, and that blows my mind. And okay, moving on. "Those whom he foreknew, he predestined." All right, this whole plan was that those who are in his son, covered by his blood, will be saved. For what purpose? What's God trying to accomplish? The verse continues. "He predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." So what does God want from us? He wants us to look like Jesus, to act like Jesus. All right. So that one is probably the most blunt of the passages, but maybe it gets a little hazy because we have predestination mentioned in there. So here's a few others that are a little clearer. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We are waiting on a Savior, and we will be with him, and we will be like him. That is the fullest expression of Christianity, when our faith is sight, when our hope is realized, when our love reaches its peak manifestation. And in a word, it's Jesus. Colossians 3, verse 10, as Christians, we've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, so I've put on a new self. It no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, Galatians 2:21. And Christ living in me, the way that Paul describes it in Colossians 3:10, is this new self, which is renewed to look more like Jesus. But guess what? All right, but wait, there's more. I'm like a infomercial guy. But wait, there's more. Because Ephesians chapter 4 says in verses 15 and 16 that congregationally, when the church united, congregated in community, gets together, our goal as a community is to look more like Jesus. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, just as we have been born in the image of the man of dust, referring to Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, referring to Jesus. And John corroborates that in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, that's Jesus, we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. All right, so as a Christian, I am born again, and I am to be, through my study of God's word, recreated into the image of Jesus. So my mission right now is to live and walk with Jesus. And the goal is that by the end of all of this, I will look more and more like Jesus. And one day he's going to come take me home, and he's going to make me be like him. 1 John 3, verse 2. When he appears, we're going to be like him, and we're going to see him as he is. So it's no wonder that Peter says, Christ left us an example that we should walk in his steps, Philippians 2:21. Or Paul says, I want you to think like Jesus. Here's what he says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2:5. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, John 14:6. So it's all about Jesus. And that's why this question is such an important one. Why is becoming like Jesus so important in my life? Well, because that's what being a Christian's all about, but also because, man, what a joy it is to follow and to walk with and to pursue the image of Jesus.
Yeah, so I mean, basically, when we sign up or when we're baptized into Christ, you're basically saying, well, that's who we aspire to look like. That's what makes it so important, because that's our goal. And we're never going to, you know, become Jesus. We're never going to be exactly like Jesus, but that's what we aspire to be. That's who we aspire to become like. Mm-hmm. And that's a joy. That's a privilege for us to become like him. So I want to kind of dive into our individual lives as Christians, what being Christ-like can look in our individual lives. So we each have talents that have been given to us by God. So as young adults, starting to kind of find out a little more about themselves and the talents that they have, what role do you think talents play when it comes to being more Christ-like?
All right. Your talents have been given to you by God to be used in the service of God for the glory of God. I think, you know, we could talk about different passages. You know, the parable of the talents isn't really about a talent like we think about it. A talent in New Testament times was a unit of measurement, and the value of a talent really had to do with the metal that you are measuring. You know, it's kind of like, how much is a pound worth? Well, a pound of what? You know, it depends on what we're measuring here. So it's kind of the same way. I think the best, maybe the most practical passage about our talents is Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we just mentioned verses 15 and 16 a minute ago, which is all about the church working together to become more and more like Jesus. Well, apply that into the idea of talents. And I actually see this if I back up in Ephesians 4 and start in verse 7 and go down through verse 12. So I'm just going to read this real quick, and then I want to sort of bring out a few things about it. So this is Paul again. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, he says, "Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." All right, I'm going to just push the pause button there a minute, because when we think of grace, I usually think of Ephesians 2, "By grace you've been saved." Yes and amen. You know, I am saved by grace through faith. I can't merit my salvation. Absolutely, 100%. But I don't think that's the grace that Paul's talking about here. There's a grace that has been given. And if I trace the word gift, gifts, and gave throughout the rest of the verses in this passage, I come to see that what he's talking about giving here is something different than the unmerited favor, as we've often said, the mercy, love, and kindness of God toward me. So I keep reading. "Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says," and now Paul's going to quote from the psalmist. This is Psalm 68:18. "And he gave gifts to men." All right. Psalm 68 is a psalm of victory. And it is all about how the Lord, in triumphant victory, is able to equip his people with the tools and the strength that they need in order to have success. And the point of all of this is not, look how great God's people are. It's, look how great God is. And what I'm able to do and the great things that I'm able to accomplish are really a result of God's power and God's strength and God's gifts to me. See where we're going now with talents? So, quoting Psalm 68, it says, "When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." What do you mean? Well, Paul explains, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? And he who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens. That's talking about Jesus. He descended in his burial. He ascended in his resurrection and subsequent ascension back to heaven. And why did he do all that? Paul continues, that he might fill all things. Jesus completes all. And he gave. Whoa, wait, do you see what he's doing here? All right, up in verse 7, "Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." All right, Jesus becomes the standard, the ruler, if you will, the yardstick, the measuring tape for the gifts that are about to be given. In other words, God is going to equip me to the same extent that Jesus has made it possible for me to be equipped. Well, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3. And I've got access to a power that is exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or think, according to the power that is already at work within us as Christians, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. And now he says, Jesus gives you gifts. And the same guy who descended in death has ascended in resurrection and all the way up to heaven, far above all the heavens, to fill, complete all things. And he gave, verse 11, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Or we're talking about leadership roles. Leaders who can guide me in spiritual maturation, who can help me to be equipped with what it is that Jesus wants me to do and be. Now, we don't have apostles anymore. They had to be eyewitnesses of the resurrected Lord, according to Acts chapter 1, when Judas was being replaced with Matthias. So we don't have those anymore. But hey, I got the book where they were teaching and writing by inspiration, so they continue to bless my life. We don't have prophets anymore. They were individuals gifted by God to speak on behalf of God. Sometimes they foretold the future. Sometimes they just said, hey, here's what God wants you to know. We don't have those folks anymore, but I've got the book through which I continue to be blessed by prophets like that. But hey, we do have evangelists, gospel sharers. We do have shepherds or pastors, elders in the church. We do have teachers. And look at what these folks do. They equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Okay, bring this into our conversation right now. God has equipped us with talents to contribute to the unity and the work of the Lord's church, and specifically the local congregation where you worship and serve the Lord on a regular basis. In verse 12, he says, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And he goes on in verse 13 to say, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There it is again. This is all about being like him. How do I fulfill this mission? Well, lucky for me, no. Blessed as I am, I have a Savior who is thoroughly able to give me good gifts. And he has through two wonderful means, according to this text. Number one, leaders to guide you, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. These individuals, as we mentioned, two of whom we no longer have, but we have their written teachings inspired by the Holy Spirit, three of whom we do have today, and they are Spirit appointed in the sense that the Holy Spirit has told us what it takes to be an elder in the Lord's church, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, the kind of man who is to be an evangelist and a gospel teacher. Look at and read 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus for a glimpse of some of that. All right, so these leaders help me to formulate my talents, and they put me to work in various areas of the work of the church where they feel I may be best suited. You have leaders to guide you, and then you have talents that are unique to you. I sure am glad not everybody is like me, because it'd be a pretty dull and boring church if everybody was exactly like me. I like to think that the Lord has blessed me with some abilities. I'm not going to shortchange him and say that he hasn't, but I certainly know I'm not the be-all, end-all, and we need skill sets that are far beyond what it is that I can do. Otherwise, like VBS and stuff like that would never happen, okay? So I'm thankful there are people who have those talents, but isn't it who made you with the propensities that you have, with the skill sets that you have? That's not to say certain skill sets cannot be developed and acquired. Maybe there are things over time that may change about our interests. But at the same time, here's the point. I look and see, what am I good at? What do I enjoy? How might I stretch myself to see how I can be a more effective servant of Jesus? And then I say, how can I take that thing that I'm good at, that thing that I like, and use that in a way that glorifies God. See, that's one of my missions as a Christian. How can I use this in the name of the Lord Jesus? How can I use this to fear God and keep His commandments? Or, for our discussion today, how can I use this to act and to be more like Jesus? So zoom back and watch what Paul's saying in Ephesians 4. Each of us as individuals has a responsibility to help the work and the unity of the church. That's Ephesians 4, 12, and 13. And to do that, Jesus has equipped us in every possible way through individual talents and abilities, and also through the leadership of the church, who can help us utilize our individual talents and abilities and put us to work in a way that synergizes the whole church around a mission and helps us to fulfill that mission. I hope I haven't just talked around the question, but man, this gets me excited because look how intertwined these two concepts are. Acting like Jesus, but Jesus has equipped me with things that I can do and interests that I have for the work of His church. And I think that's a good way to answer this because I don't know everybody who's listening to this right now. I don't know your talents. Find things you're good at and realize that as long as you pursue glorifying God, which means I'm going to stay within the realm of Scripture and do the things He teaches, as long as I'm glorifying God in the use of my talents, then my talents are being used to help me be more Christ-like.
Yeah, that's powerful. And bringing it all back to bringing glory to God, serving Jesus, and in that realm, you serve the church with those abilities that you've been given. And that's not to say that you can use those gifts not only to serve the church, you can also probably use your talents to find out what career you're going to be in.
You can
use those talents to contribute to your family. But I think ultimately what Paul is pushing at and what you were saying is that ultimately it points to what you can contribute to better look like Jesus, to better bring glory to God, and to better serve the church. And so I really appreciate you bringing that up. And I'm right there with you. If we relied on my talents, we probably wouldn't have a good VBS. We probably just wouldn't have a VBS if it was up to me.
Yeah, I'm with you.
So we don't know too much about Jesus's young adult years, but we do have this verse in Luke 2, verse 52, and it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." What does this verse tell us about the growth of Jesus, both physically and spiritually, and how can we apply that to our lives today?
Mm-hmm. I wish I knew more about Jesus's childhood. I guess everybody does. What's most important, of course, is his earthly ministry, which began really when he was baptized by John, Matthew 3, 16 and 17. And of course, Luke also records this. But Luke 2, 52 is a summary verse. It's really used to bridge the years between Jesus as a boy in the temple, which is where we've been in Luke 2. People who are listening may remember, you know, Mary and Joseph have been there. They go there to the temple every year, just like every good Jewish family should. And so they've been there, and now they're leaving. And they're probably in a big caravan of families, walking, riding animals together. And they assume Jesus is off somewhere, you know, with somebody else in the caravan. And then they get certain ways away, and they realize he's not. They go back. He's in the temple. Hey, you know, we were worried to death about you. that's the Robert Hatfield version. Like, where have you been? And Jesus is like, well, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? And it's kind of like, okay, Mary keeps that stuff in her heart and scene. And Luke just throws this in. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. You know, I think what this verse does teach me is that Jesus did what every young person and young adult does. He grew, and he grew intellectually. He grew in wisdom. And I think, you know what, in my young adult years, in my preteen and teenage years, that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to grow in wisdom. I needed to grow a lot in knowledge. And that was important, but I needed more to grow in wisdom because I need to grow intellectually, but I need to be careful. Because like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, and I'm gonna pluck this as a principle out of its context. He's talking about something specific, but the principle is true. 1 Corinthians 8:1, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So grow intellectually, but don't be a know-it-all. Grow intellectually and get your degrees and get all those diplomas and those letters after that name, man. But listen, don't think that you're better than the person who doesn't have all that stuff. Grow in wisdom, yes, and do it the way Jesus did. It also tells me that he grew physically. He grew in stature. And hey, that's what we do when we're 12 years old and up. And I want to grow physically. And I think, man, there was a time in my life when I guess I was at my peak physical ability and I didn't even appreciate it. Okay. Yeah. It's just the way it was. And, you know, it's a good thing to grow physically. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4 that bodily exercise profits a little. It's profitable. And I don't think he means for us to say profits a little, like in a demeaning way. I think he means for us to appreciate, hey, be mindful of your health. You know, that's a good thing, but be careful because it's not all about going to the gym all the time. It's not all about how much you can bench press or how far you can run, you know, all of that. He says godliness is profitable for all things. I don't think Paul means to pit godliness and physical health against each other. I think he means for us to keep those in balance, just like you're not supposed to, you know, it doesn't do good to pit knowledge and wisdom against each other. It's knowing how to use those things in a good way. Jesus grew spiritually. He grew in wisdom, stature, and in favor with God. He grew spiritually. But can you believe it? We even need to say on spiritual growth, be careful. Paul says in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, if you see a brother or sister in Christ who's overtaken in sin, you who are spiritual ought to restore that person. But then he says this, do it in a spirit of meekness or gentleness or humility, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Oh boy, and I know holier than thou Christians. I know some people who are like, why can you believe they would do that? They're like the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, which is really a parable of two lost sons, not just one. One of them ran away, but the other one stayed home, but both were lost. And by the end of the story, the one who ran away has come home and been restored. But the scene closes with the older brother all bitter because his younger son came back. And his dad never really celebrated his faithfulness, the older brother thought. Don't be an older brother. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They thought they were better than everybody else. And really all they wanted was power and prestige. So grow spiritually, but do it like Jesus did. And then fourth, Jesus grew socially. He grew in favor with God and in favor with man. And I want to grow in my relationship with other people. I want to be blameless, like the Bible talks about a lot. I want to be somebody who is well thought of, you know, has a good reputation. My character is above board, but be careful. It's like Paul says in Galatians 1 verse 10, who are we serving? Am I serving God or man? And some of us in our personalities, we're kind of people pleasers. I say I'm a recovering people pleaser, and I've been recovering as long as I've known myself. I really hate to say no to people. I don't want to disappoint people, but there comes a time when I'm just not, I've got to realize I can't please you because what you're wanting me to do is beyond what God says I can do. And Paul says, there's got to be a line that's drawn. So grow socially, but do it the way that Jesus did. So what Luke 2:52 tells me is there's a good way to do all this stuff, to grow. And you know what? The next time Jesus appears in Luke's narrative, it's going to be as someone who is ready to begin the task for which he came to earth, because you turn the page out of Luke 2 and you get into Luke 3 and Jesus is ready to begin his ministry. So what that tells me is Jesus grew and he grew with purpose, and I should too. And if I'm talking to young adults, I just want to encourage you to grow with purpose. Think about that mission, which is to become like Christ. And think about the talents with which he's equipped you. And maybe you're still kind of searching yourself, or maybe you're trying to figure out, you know, how do my talents translate into a God-glorifying mission? So just keep pursuing that. And as you do, you'll be growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And I just want to encourage us all, as I'm encouraging myself as I say this, to do it the way Jesus did it.
Yeah, and I think, you know, really to kind of in what you're saying, I guess to kind of just tag on to what you're saying, is, you know, this verse really does prove the humanity of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that can be something as we read the pages, even as scripture is living and breathing, and we know that to be true, it can be easy to kind of forget that Jesus was a human, that Jesus was a young adult, that Jesus was a 20-something year old. And this verse, though it's short and it's like you said, it's a bridge, it kind of does show that Jesus was a person, and that he grew in not just spiritual ways, but in physical ways as well. And he did it the right way, like you were saying, and that's what you're encouraging us to do. And I love what you said about the knowledge and the physical part. One of my favorite quotes is, "You don't have to have a 4.0 to get into heaven."
Yeah.
But
amen.
Yeah, amen to that for sure. And then, you know, I watch the Olympians now, who are you know, younger than I am, some years younger than I am, and I'm like, what did I do with my life? for them to just be up there. But you're right. There is value in those things, but that's not the ultimate value. And that's what Jesus perfected. So if we want to become like someone, we have to get to know someone. And that's especially true with Jesus. So how important is spending time getting to know Jesus, and what are some ways we can do so?
Well, okay, so if our lives as Christians are all about being like Christ and living like him today so that we can live with him in eternity, we're going to have to spend time with him. And, you know, the only way for us to do that, I want to suggest three, and really it's all about your devotional life. You need to spend time with Jesus, because you've got to translate this beyond just, well, you're commanded to. God said you have to act like Jesus. Oh, that's a burden. You know, I'm not perfect like he was. I'm not the Son of God like he is. You know, how am I supposed to do this? And spend time with Jesus, and you'll see what a great person he is, how compassionate he is, how loving he is. You'll see that there are so many people who give him such a bad rap because they treat him as some kind of tyrant, and that's not my Jesus. It's just not him. So you're just going to have to check this out and see it for yourself. And here are the three ways you do it: Bible study, meditation, prayer. That's it. Number one, Bible study. Okay, I know. We hear Bible study all the time, but trust me, there's really no substitute for Bible study. Get in there and read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and learn what he did when he came to earth. And there's enough there for you to study a lifetime. And don't let my saying that discourage you from even beginning. But it's kind of like when people say, you know, when's the best time to start saving for retirement? Well, when you're 18. Okay, well, when's the next best time? Well, right now. And you're like, well, what if I'm 55 and I haven't started yet? You know, you may feel like, well, I've wasted all these years. No. Don't be discouraged. Just keep at it. Dig in there and get a handle on what he did, what he said, what he taught, how he interacted with other people. But then learn where he was and what he did before he came to earth, because there's a whole other section to appreciate about Jesus and who Jesus is. So you go to passages like John chapter 1, and you realize in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing was created without him. Wait a minute, you're telling me that he is my Lord and my Creator? Hebrews chapter 1 makes that clear as well, that evidently God the Father and God the Son are both involved in the creation process. Okay, so you mean to tell me that the one who came to earth is the one who created the earth? That the one who made humanity is the one who came to die for humanity? You mean to tell me that the waves that obeyed his voice when he said, "Peace be still," are the waves that he created? Whoa, what? This is amazing to me. All right, then take it a step further and learn where he is now. So learn what he did when he was here, learn where he was and what he did before he came, but then learn where he is now and what he's doing right now. Read the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews will bear all that out. Read the book of 1 John. You'll see it there as well. These aren't the only places, these passages that I've mentioned, these books, but this will give you a good primer on these things. All right, so then you learn, for example, in Acts chapter 17, all right, Jesus has gone back to heaven, and right now he's at the right hand of the throne of God, and he's waiting on a time when he's going to judge the world. Wait, what? God has appointed a judge, and it's the one who's seated at his right hand, Acts 17, 30 and 31. Okay, so the one who created the world is the one who came into the world to be like his creation, to die on behalf of human beings, and now is at the right hand of the throne of the Father making intercession for us. He talks to God for me and you. And one day, the one who died for me and the one who made me is going to be the one who judges me. Look at the compassion that Jesus has for you. The entire Bible is his story, the whole thing. So I want to encourage you to dig into the Bible study and grow in your appreciation of who he is. Can you tell I'm passionate about this? How could you not love him? But then, after Bible study, you need to meditate. And people think, oh boy. What do I got to do? Climb some mountain and sit cross-legged and hum for a while, you know? But meditation, and by the way, do a word search in Bible software or online or something, and look at the number of times the Bible talks about meditating. Psalm 1, Joshua 1, passages like that. Meditation just means mulling it over, chewing on something for a while in your brain. Meditation means that you're giving yourself the space to grow. You can't ingest all of this at once, and you can't just download it into your brain and just have it, you know, there for your ready recollection, as we sometimes pray. So you got to read and study God's word, and as you do, take some notes on things you find interesting, insights that you have. And when you're finished for that time today, I might not be able to sit down and read all 28 chapters of Matthew today. So maybe I just read the first chapter. Maybe I just read the first 10 verses. And I'm making notes on things. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to review those notes. And I'm going to say, here's one thing that I just kind of want to keep mulling over in my brain the next few hours or over the next day or so. This is your time to chase rabbits, explore ideas, ask a Christian friend. Hey, what do you think about this? Tell me what you think about John chapter 1 where it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. Like, what does that mean? That's blowing my mind right now, you know, and just talk about it and think about it. That's meditation. It's just as simple as that. But it's translating it, if you will, from your head into your heart. It's making it a part of who you are. And then prayer. Pray about it. Don't make prayer an afterthought. Don't let it be an autopilot thing. I want to encourage you to pray about at least one specific thing that you've learned in your Bible study and research every day. And what that's doing, it's helping you to spend time with Jesus through his word. But keep in mind, he's there when you're praying. So spend time talking with him, through him, and appreciate who he is. There's just no substitute for Bible study, for meditation, for prayer. Paul talks about learning Christ, Ephesians 4, verse 20, and he says that that's a part of being renewed in the spirit of him who made us, Ephesians 4, verse 24. If I'm in Christ, I'm a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. And so I'm being renewed after him, according to him. And the only way I know to do that is Bible study, meditation, prayer. There are other spiritual disciplines. You know, there are other things you can do. To me, these are the big three. You know, these are the non-negotiables. They'll help you grow and get to know him. And this is the practical way of doing that.
Mm. Yeah, and I think it's important to note, too, that nothing we do can ever replace those things. You know, I mean, I think, you know, when you've grown up in church, like you and I both have, those things, you know, kind of like how you said at the beginning, those things can kind of get like, okay, read your Bible, pray. But so we kind of forget the power of those things. And I remember reading a book, I think it's called, Why I Do What I Don't Want to Do. It's a great book. And, you know, he was talking about just spending time in scripture. And he was saying, you know, if you're reading this book and you haven't spent time in scripture today, drop this book and read the Bible instead. You know, you can listen to all the podcasts. You can read all the good books out there. You can watch the shows, listen to the YouTube videos, listen to the sermons. But I think those things will never replace the power of one-on-one time with Jesus in the Word of God and talking to him. And I would tell, you know, our listeners the same thing too. Like, if you're listening to this podcast and you haven't spent time in the Word of God today, then stop listening to the show.
Yes, please, go
read the Bible, because it's always going to be better than what we say here on this show or anywhere else So I appreciate you bringing that up. So just coming back, a couple more questions here. Coming back to what being Christ-like looks like in our own lives. So many of us find ourselves in different stages in our lives. I think about young adults. Some of us are finishing up school. Some are having children. Some are just getting married. Does being Christ-like look different depending on the stage of life that you're in?
All right. I'm going to talk out of both sides of my mouth and say no and yes. Okay. No, it's not really different, speaking broadly. You know, we'll all do the same things, and that's the things we've discussed in this episode. So no matter what stage of life you're in, pursue Jesus by pursuing growth in his word, and let his word alert you to the talents you have and the ways you can use those talents to glorify him in your life and display his characteristics in your life. That's Christ-likeness. That's how you develop that. So does Christ-likeness look different depending on the stage of life? Well, to answer the question the way I just did, no. But yes, it will vary in your specific circumstances. Here's an example. If you're married, you get to be like Jesus in other ways, very specific ways. Wives, submit to your own husbands, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Stop and think about that a minute. Who is the greatest example of submission that you can find? The one who said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." What Paul is asking wives to do is to act like Jesus. In fact, he says, the reason why you would submit to your husband is not because your husband's so great. Well, my wife could tell you that. She wouldn't, because she's nice. But I'll say that. She doesn't submit to me because I'm the best thing since sliced bread. She submits to me because she loves Jesus. And Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You do that because you love him. And then Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What's the single greatest example of love ever known to man? Jesus. So if you're married, you get to be Christ-like in a unique way. If you have children, You'll learn more about what Jesus meant when he said, "Allow the little children to come to me, for of such are the kingdom of heaven," Matthew 18 and 19. Or you'll learn the compassion of the father in the story of the prodigal son when his wayward son comes home and when he pleads with that older brother I mentioned a minute ago. So I guess my point is, grow through what you go through. You know, walking with Jesus is an everyday thing. And you'll find new ways to appreciate him and his message as you grow, and even as you struggle under the weight of life. I know people, very dear people in my life, who struggle with anxiety and depression. And for a while, you know, they were asking the three-letter question, why? They wanted to know, you know, God, why? And that usually gives way to when. Or how long, you know, when are you going to take this away from me? How long do I have to live under this? But finally, they reached a point where they said, in all things, Christ will be magnified in my body, Philippians 1:21. Like the thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Granted, that doesn't take the struggle away, but it does equip me with the tools to bear it for however long I have to, maybe even the rest of my life. And what am I doing in that moment? I'm walking with Jesus through it. I'm finding how it's possible to rejoice always, because Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4. That's how you do it. So you grow through what you go through, and you do that by walking with Jesus every day. So is Christ-likeness, does it vary by your stage of life? Well, no, generally, but yes, specifically in that you're given new ways to express Christ-likeness as you go through different varying circumstances of life.
Yeah, so maybe what you're saying is the mission remains the same. In terms of being the light, spreading the good news, loving like Jesus, but perhaps the areas in which we do that can change, and also perhaps the way we go about it can change. Mm-hmm. That depends on, you know, if you're getting married, that can depend on your workplace, that can depend on a lot of different factors. And so mm-hmm. what you're saying is, in the specifics, yes, that does change what that looks like, but generally it doesn't. So that's a good answer. So like,
and hey,
yes,
how about
no.
this too? How about this too, real quick? So, you know, if I'm married and I am supporting my spouse, I'm glorifying God. And so, you know, I'm not doing something for the church per se, but I am living on mission. I'm being Christ-like. Wait a minute, Jesus wasn't married. Yeah, but he shows by supporting others and living in compassion and love. You know, the reason why Jesus is the best example a husband or a wife could ever have is not because he himself was married, but because the tools that you use in marriage, well, he's the highest expression of those tools. And so I'm going to use those in that way. And that is living life on mission, even though it's not within the context of the church. So earlier we talked about Ephesians 4 and contributing toward the unity and the work of the church, but just bear in mind that Christ-likeness, while yes, it is that, it's not just that. It's also the stuff I do in my interpersonal relationships. When I'm a friend who can be trusted, that's living in a Christ-like way. When I'm an employee who works with integrity, that's living in a Christ-like way. When I keep secrets, like I should, or to state it negatively, when I don't gossip, that's living in a Christ-like way. So I can live on mission in all these different ways. And based on the situations I find myself in life, I'm expressing that mission in a variety of ways, just like you said.
Mm, absolutely. And to close, and this kind of goes right along with what we were just talking about, but maybe there's some other ways. When you think about becoming like Jesus, there's so many practical ways to become like him. So I almost just didn't ask this question, but what are some ways that we in our day-to-day lives can live and be Christ-like?
All right. Well, since this is the longest episode in the history of road trips, I am going to be brief here. Five things real quick. Number one, just notice people around you. Be mindful of those who are around you. We get so busy that we don't notice the people who need Jesus in our lives. So take time to serve others with compassion. Acts 10:38 says, Jesus went about doing good. Well, so should I. So should you. Number two, learn to see the potential for good in everybody. So sometimes we write people off because they are this way or that way. Don't do that. Give them at least the opportunity to accept or reject Jesus, but believe the best about people and try and see the potential in people. No one thought Saul of Tarsus was going to become a Christian, but Jesus saw that in him. No one expected Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, to become a great disciple of Christ, but Jesus did. At least he took the time to interact with these people. Learn to see the potential for good in everybody. Number three, continually live by this mantra. Not my will, but yours be done. Matthew 26:39. It's not about me. Do you understand the implications? I'll just ask our listener, of what we're talking about today. If my job is to be like Christ, then that means my job cannot be to fulfill every one of my own desires. Jesus said, if anybody will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:23. So who am I following? Am I following me or am I following Jesus? Am I following my own pursuits? Now, that doesn't mean you can't have dreams and hopes and aspirations. That doesn't mean that you can't land the job of your dreams or that you can't buy the house or the vehicle of your dreams. But be careful, because the man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. That's not what this is about, Luke 12:15. Not my will, but yours be done. Number four, patiently endure mistreatment. Patiently endure mistreatment. Not everybody's going to appreciate what you do. When the people in Acts 17 said, these men are coming here turning our world upside down, they didn't mean that as a compliment. They meant that as a criticism. They're trying to upset our entire apple cart. They're taking everything that we know and love and hold dear and turning it on its ear. We don't like that, because nobody really likes change. And that's what we're asking people to do. Change for Jesus. Now listen, we believe Jesus is worthy of that. And look at how he will enrich your life if you'll give your life to him. But not everybody appreciates that, at least not at first. So you're going to have to learn to patiently endure mistreatment. Jesus said, if they did it to me, they're going to do it to you. And here's number five. Talk about Jesus. Talk about him like he's your friend. John 15:14, he says, you are my friends if you do the things I command you to do. Talk about him like he's your brother. Hebrews 2:11-12 says, he's not ashamed to call you his brother. Talk about him. See, we build these boxes and we put things in boxes. And we do that when it comes to Christ-likeness. I can be like Christ on Sundays and Wednesdays. I can be like Christ when I'm around this group of people. No, that's not what Jesus calls us to do and be. This isn't just the goal of your churchy life. This is the goal of your life. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. How do you summarize your life? Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 1:21. That's what this is about. He wants your whole life. So talk about him, not just like a character that you read about in a book, okay? Jesus isn't Harry Potter or Tom Sawyer or anybody like that. Jesus is alive, okay? He's your savior. He's your creator. He will be your judge. He is your friend and your brother if you are his. So talk about him like that. live for him and make him live through you and what you do. And I think those are some ways that every single day our lives can be, well, as Paul puts it, befitting of the gospel of Christ, or we can live in a Christ-like way.
There's so much good stuff there, and appreciate you bringing up those five things. And then there's so many other things that we can get into. Oh, yeah. But I do appreciate you bringing up some specific things. And I just kind of want to make a couple more points on what you said. The first thing you were talking about, I go back to this idea of being interruptible. You know, when you read about Jesus' life and when you read about his ministry and the miracles that he did, a lot of the good that came out of what he did were from interruptions. And
that's right.
Are you living an interruptible life? And just going down the list, seeing the good in other people, seeing the value, seeing that no person that you look at isn't made in the image of God. Every single person has been created in the image of God. And then not my will, but yours being done. Enduring mistreatment. Talk about him. Something that, you know, I've been thinking about recently is whether you know it or not, you talk about what you care about the most. Like if you care about something, you're going to talk about it. If I say that God is number one in my life, then why am I talking about, you know, the next PGA golf tournament more than I'm talking about Jesus? Or why am I talking about this next upcoming weekend that I've got planned, or whatever it is, or the next football game, the next, you know, maybe in Henderson, it's the next Tennessee game or Alabama game, depending on who you ask. That's something that I learned there for sure. You'll take it seriously. You know, you talk about what you care about. And so one way that we can become Christ-like is to spread his message. And in doing so, we're giving others, we're bringing the gospel to other people. Well, you mentioned that this was the longest episode, but I think it is fitting because we're talking about Jesus, and I don't think you can talk about Jesus enough. So I think that he, becoming Christ-like, definitely deserves to be the longest episode of Road Trips. Robert, thank you so much for coming on the show. This has been a great conversation.
Oh, it's an honor. It is an honor to be here. And I've thoroughly enjoyed the conversation. It helps me to think and to talk about being and living more like Jesus. So thanks for the opportunity. And it's great to be with you, Tyler. I'm glad to get to connect with you on the podcast.
Absolutely.
Today.
Yeah, it's been great. I want to thank our partners over at Ministry League. They have a great resource of podcasts. They have a great Facebook page, Instagram page, great YouTube channel, and a good app you can go and download to help you live more like Jesus. Thank you, everyone, for listening to another edition of Road Trips.